I dare say this is probably one of the, if not the most important message, certainly one of the most, but certainly the most critical of what we're talking about and why we're gathered together. H.A. Ironside, while preaching the gospel on the streets of California, was often interrupted when something like this was the common statement to him. "Look here, sir. There are hundreds of religions in this country, and the followers of each think there is the only right one. How can a poor, plain man like us find out what really is the truth?" Ironside says, "Hundreds of religions, you say? That's strange. I've heard of only two." "Oh, but surely you know there's more than two." Ironside says, "Not at all, sir. I admit many shades of differences in the opinions of those compromising the two great schools, but after it's all said and done, there's only two. The one covers all who expect salvation by doing. The other, all who have been saved by something that has been done. Indeed, we can divide them into two. Just two religions that reign the land. No doctrine is more important in evangelical theology than the doctrine of justification by faith alone. None more important. What the Reformation called the principle was solo fide, that is by faith alone. That's the crux. That's the issue. In fact, Martin Luther called it the article that determines whether a church is standing or falling. That's how important this is. Justification. What do you think about it when you hear that word? Justification. What goes through your mind? How would you articulate it if somebody asked you at the office or on the streets of Toledo? What would you say about this word? There's nothing more crucial. It determines whether a church is standing or whether it's falling. Let's ask God to give us grace this morning. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, help us. Not an easy word, justification. And yet, Father, we know it's a monumental word. It's a crucial word. And we pray for grace right now by Your Spirit to teach us, to come to grips with us. And may we glory all the more in the Lamb and what He has done for us. We thank You for our salvation by grace through faith alone. We give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have the bulletin there in front of you, inside the bulletin is the handout. I encourage you to take that outline out there and notice the four questions. And we asked four, and I'm going to ask you to fill in each one of those questions afterwards, and let's see how well we interact with this. What's the answer to each one of these questions? Notice the proposition. There are four questions we must ask to understand the all-important concept of justification. It's interesting that the BBC News this week, the first thing that aired, I think it was Thursday night, first, you know, that's the blockbuster news, and the first thing BBC said was George Harrison had died. Big deal. It's interesting. You go back 50, 60, 80 years ago, and sports and entertainment never mentioned in news. Those weren't part of it, but now it sort of dominates our news. That's how much our world has changed. And George Harrison, one of the Beatle members, second one to die of the four, often would ask the question. And he told us we should be challenging ourselves with these three questions. He said, "Why was I born? What's my purpose in life? And where am I going when I die?" George Harrison asked that question. He's dealing with the answer he found right now. And someday you'll deal with the answer that you've found. I suggest to you we all submit and listen to what God has said in His Word and find the answer there. What is the source of our justification? The source, the cause, the starting point. Where does this all come from? Let's take a look. Please take your Bibles. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We'd like to see what God has to say about this, not what man has to say, not what religion, not what churches have to say. What has our Lord Jesus Christ so clearly revealed in the Word of God? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. What is the source of our justification? Look at this. "For all have sinned." How many? "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone has sinned. Since God is righteous, since God is just, He has to, He must, He will punish sin. And everyone has sinned. So that puts us all in a pretty dangerous place to be. In fact, we compare ourselves with each other, right? I look at my neighbor, I look around, and I can remember when I lived back in the New York City area and looked around at my neighbors. Well, I'm certainly as good as that. In fact, I'm a little better than them. And that was my standard. It's something like having a long jump, you know, that at the track meet you have this long jump, and we run up to that piece of wood and we jump and we get out there 6 or 8 feet and we do better than the guy who just jumped at only at 4 or 5 feet. And we think we're doing pretty good. We compare ourselves to each other. But in reality, it's like having that long jump down at the Maumee River where the Craig Memorial Bridge is. And you might jump 6, 8 feet out in that water, but guess what the standard is? It's to jump to the other side. You see what the text says? We all fall short. Every one of us in this room is a sinner. And because God is just, He has to punish sin. As Ezekiel says in 18:20, the soul that sins shall die. So there's nothing more important we face this morning than this question. What is the source of our justification? Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What's the source, the starting point, the cause? It's grace. Did you see that word there in verse 24? It's God's grace. How are we justified? What's the instrument? It's grace. That's the cause. What's the price? Did you notice what the text says? The price is what? Freely, it says. No human merit required. Nothing we can do. When I was in advertising, one of the best words, still to this very day, you can use is free. You think it'd be overused by now, wouldn't you? A little bit out of use. But guess what? You put that in a box or on an advertiser or whatever, it attracts attention. I mean, it's free. Listen, nothing more should get our attention today than this idea of free grace. Grace by its very definition is free, but here the text even brings it up that it's free grace. So the source is grace. Grace means what? It means a gift bestowed on someone else without payment. That's what it is. You didn't do anything for it, and you're freely given the gift. You walk in the door today and somebody just freely gives you a gift. Here, this is yours. And you didn't do anything for it. That's the idea. It's unmerited favor. It's given without cause, without reason. Let's say you go down to the mall, and there's the store manager at the mall, and they're trying to generate sales, and he sees you coming in, and he gives you freely $1,000 to spend in the mall. You say, thank you, and you go out and do what he asks you to do. It's nothing you did. You didn't earn it, didn't gain it, didn't merit it. He just freely bestows it upon you. That's the idea of grace. That's what we're talking about here, grace. And then Paul talks about this area of justification in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Did you see that? It's a favorite word of Paul's. That's used about 40 times in the Bible, but 29 times in this book of Romans. Favorite word of Paul's. He loves it. What does justify mean? Does it mean to make righteous? What does this term mean? Does it mean to infuse somehow some of God's goodness, Christ, into you, to infuse it into you? Does it mean to be righteous? If we are righteous, then we don't sin. But 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. No, we're all sinners, saved or unsaved, we still struggle with sin. Actually, this word justification is a forensic term. It comes out of the court of law. In the old days in the Roman Forum where the amphitheater was, that's where they held their court cases. And in the Forum you had forensic terms, and this was one of them. After you were brought before the court, your case was judged. If you were justified, what that meant was you were declared righteous. You were free to go. You had no sin against this guilt. You were just, you simply declared righteous. It's a forensic term. It comes out of the court of law. The two key words here in verse 24 that tells us it's this. The first, the word free, and then the word grace helps us understand that. But let's go over to Romans chapter 11. Take your Bibles, please. We're asking what is the source today of grace in this first question. And notice what Romans 11:5 says. How do we understand grace? Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now watch this, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer works, right? Nothing you can do for it. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, if there's something you can do for it, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You see that? They're mutually exclusive. I mean, that you can't put the two together. Either it's grace or it's works, but don't try putting the two together. It doesn't work that way. It can't. Sometimes when I witness I'm talking about coming to know Christ, I tried to explain this concept. I said, it's free grace, as if I had to put the word free in front of grace, but you do to try to explain it. And then I say it's like this. Say this pen here, it's a free gift. I want you to have this. It's yours. And I said, well, but suppose, first of all, I said you had to pay $100 for it. Is it a free gift? Well, of course not. Well, suppose I said you had to pay a penny for it. Is it a free gift? No, of course not. Suppose you go in the other room and wash your hands first. Is it a free gift? It's something you got to do for it then. No, a free gift means what it says. It's nothing you can do for it. You're justified how? By grace. You're declared righteous not on what you do, but on what Christ has done. Otherwise, it's not a gift. Otherwise, it's not of grace. Otherwise, these words make no sense. Now, Rome says justification is an ongoing process. You gained by suffering and obedience within the Roman system. It depends on personal holiness, which ultimately earns verdict by God of the sinner's worthiness to enter into heaven. You're infused with a little bit of grace, and you cooperate with it, and God sees that good works in you, then He says you're righteous because of what He sees in you. But what does God say here? It's free. It's by grace. Justification does not look at the sinner. It looks at God. It looks at Christ, what He's done, not what you've done. No, your faith justifies you. You are declared righteous. The necessity of the new birth is vividly portrayed in George Whitefield's life. George Whitefield, a mighty preacher in England, came to this country a number of times to preach the gospel back in the 1700s. At the age of 16, he became deeply convicted of his sin. He tried everything to become acceptable by God. Everything. He wrote. Listen to what he wrote in his diary. I fasted for 36 hours twice a week. I prayed formal prayers several times a day and almost starved myself to death during Lent, but only felt more miserable. Then, by God's grace, I met Charles Wesley, who put a book in my hand that showed me from Scripture that I must be born again or eternally lost. Finally, Whitefield understood and turned and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, he came to believe and turn from his sin and see Christ as his Savior. After he became a preacher, he preached more than 1,000 times that you must be born again. He understood justification. Have you had your spiritual birthday? Do you understand what justification is all about? The source of your justification is not you, not anything in you. The source is what? God's grace. You see, justice says hell. Grace says heaven. Justice says condemnation. Grace says freedom. Justice says eternal separation. Justification says eternal union with God. Thomas Watson put it like this. God does not justify us because we are worthy, but by justifying us, makes us worthy. Indeed, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the source is grace. We need to ask a second question this morning here. What is the ground of justification, the basis? What is the foundation? What is the ground of this idea of justification? How can a just, righteous God just forgive our rebellion? How can He do that? If we have sinned against Him, if we have all a dark record in His sight, how can He just say, you're forgiven? How does God do that? Well, let's take a look here at Romans 3:24 again. Romans 3:24. What's it say? In 3:24, Romans, being justified freely by His grace, watch this, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, the wrath satisfier, by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Notice what the ground is. The ground of our justification is what? The blood of Christ, the redemption of Christ, Him dying for us at Calvary. That's the ground of it. When I was a kid, I would go into the food stores there and never forget, grocery stores, they'd pass out these things called S&H green stamps. Remember those things? And people get all these stamps, they get these books, and they paste them in these books, page after. Finally get a whole book, and you get a bunch of books. Then finally you go down to the Redemption Center here in Toledo, and you get to claim those books and get a TV if you got so many, or get some TV snack trays if you don't have so many, or whatever the case might be. You turned them in. That's the idea here of redemption. That's what it comes from. It's the idea of an exchange of one thing for another. The term was used from a slave market. The city of Corinth had 700,000 people, and 2/3 of those people were slaves. Slaves were a big product back then. They were bought, they were sold, they were ransomed, put up on the slave block and sold. That's what Jesus did for us. He ransomed the payment price for us. He stood in our place at Calvary. It was Himself. You see what that verse says there in 24? By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. See that word through there? That means Christ. Not you. Not anything in you. No, Christ did. What was His words on the cross? His last words were what? It is finished. It's done. It's over. You can't add anything to it. It's like going up to a billionaire and he just generously gave you a $1 million gift and you try to give him a penny back for it. Forget it. There's nothing you can add to it. Nothing you can do for it. Christ said it's finished. See, the ground, the source, rather, of our justification is grace, but the ground of our justification is the blood of Christ. What was this price? Take a look. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, look at the price here we see. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. How much strength did you have? You didn't have enough strength to buy a lawyer. You didn't have enough strength to argue your case yourself. You didn't have any strength. We were without strength. So what does Christ do? Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Brendan, did you hear that? That's the ultimate love. We were enemies. What did he do? He came and still gave his life for us. As Oswald Chambers puts it, God redeemed the human race when we were still spitting in his face, as it were. He's exactly right. We turned our backs to him. He still came and died for us. See, it's free to us. Absolutely free. But oh, what a cost to God. Amazing cost, this costing of his own son. You know, I've heard of expensive things in my life before. I never forget in the old days, a salesman calling on me and just got one of these brand new Porsches, all souped up with all of it on. And today's money is around $100,000. And he took me for a ride in, and it was a nice vehicle. But $100,000? I've heard of costly things. I've heard of homes costing lots of money. I've heard of sports figures making lots of money. But never, never, ever, ever heard of this kind of price we have here. The eternal God becoming one of us to die for the likes of us, his enemies. We who turned our backs on him. He comes and pays the price. Peter put it like this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, as a lamb without spot. If you go down to Louisville, Georgia today, you'll find standing in the center of town there a slave block. It was built back in 1757, actually. That's how the towns were back in those days. In fact, over in New Orleans, they had the same thing, a slave block in the center of town. And there one day, back in the 1700s, an attractive Negro girl, about 18 years old, was being sold. She, like George Washington Carver, had been taken from her parents and was bitter over the whole experience. When she was turned over to the highest bidder, she said defiantly, "Well, what are you going to do with me?" Much to her surprise, the voice came back, "I'm going to give you your freedom." And she was handed her papers of emancipation. She was set free. Brethren, you know what our Lord has done for us? He has gone to Calvary, shed his blood, died for us, and he sets us free from our enchainment to our sins, sets us free to live for the glory of God. The New Testament centers redemption in Jesus Christ. The ground of your justification is Christ's blood. See, it's paid by another, not by you, by Christ. That's why he can freely forgive us. So let's go to the channel now. Okay, let's go to the source is what? Grace. The ground is what? The atonement, the blood. What's the channel? What's the connecting link? What's the conduit? What hooks me up to all this? Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you see that? Watch this. Verse 27. Where is the boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Did you hear that? What's the channel? The channel is faith. That's your connecting. That's what locks you up to your eternal salvation. Every religion on planet Earth, every religion on the face of the earth says you must do something to be righteous with God. Everyone but this one right here, the one you're at today. This is the only one that's unique. Biblical Christianity is the only one that says there's nothing you can do for your salvation. Absolutely nothing. Where's the boasting then? You can't boast. You didn't do anything for it. It's all of God. We glorify him. Nothing you can do for it. Why do some religious people get so upset when they hear about the gospel of grace? I'll never forget, I was down in Florida, witnessing to a gentleman, very faithful at his church, had given a lot of service to his church, given a lot of money to his church. And as I explained him the gospel of grace, he got madder and madder and madder. Why? You can't boast then. It's not a you. You can't glory in anything you've done. That's why. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have blue eyes today? Raise your hand. Anybody got blue eyes? Hands up high. I want to see them. Okay. All right. Now you can put them down. Now let me ask you a question. What if God sent His Word, I'm going to save only those people who have blue eyes? If you got blue eyes, you're coming into my kingdom. How'd you feel about that? Oh, I suspect the next time you went to the mirror and looked in, they said, ah, look at those eyes. Man, they're great. I'll bet you you'd say that. Over time, you'd begin to boast in yourself. What if God said, all those who have left hands, I'm taking to heaven? Oh, we'd boast in that. Somebody just got excited back here about that. What if God said those who are smart enough to figure out the gospel, maybe a little bit smarter than your neighbor, you got to figure out, and you get to go to heaven then. It doesn't work that way. You see what He does? It's by grace. He simply gives us the faith to believe in Him. Even that is a gift of Him. And therefore, who can we boast in? Who do we glory in? Christ. The cross. That's the only one. There is no other. We rejoice in what our God has done for us. Now, the Church of Rome, and I need to bring this in because you need to understand where we live, our society, our context, our culture. If I don't, I would not be a good minister of the Word. So I have to bring this in. The Church of Rome tries to say that they hold to salvation by grace. They'll use the same terms. Oh, yeah, we believe in salvation by grace. But here's what they mean. They say men must receive infusion of righteousness. When you come to believe a little bit on Christ, He infuses some of Christ's righteousness into you by the Holy Spirit. The person then must do good works in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. God then pronounces the believer just because the work the Holy Spirit has done in him. See, you become righteous by cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and you do some good, and on that basis, you're justified because you're good now. Therefore, justification means to make just or righteous according to Roman theology. Now listen to what Trent says. By the way, anybody who's a part of the Roman system has to sign the statement that Trent backs up, and this is what they sign every year. If anyone says that by faith alone the sinner is justified, so as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. They just condemned the gospel that says you're saved by grace alone, by faith alone. That's what they're saying there. The Word says it. They just anathematized the gospel of Christ. Now, here's the key phrase. Keep this in mind here. The key phrase is apart from. King James Version says without. Let's go back to Romans 3:28. Look at this word apart from. I want you to pay close attention to it. Listen to what it says, and we'll answer this question of justification by faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, apart from means without connection. It means they're not associated with an antithesis. They're in complete disjunction. It's either this one or that one. You can't put the two together. It's apart from. It's either one or the other is the idea there. Go back to verse 21 of Romans 3. Look what it says here. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You ever get lost somewhere? Maybe in the heart of a city with all the streets, and you ask for directions. You say, how do I get to so-and-so place? And finally, after they hammer and try to give you this and that, and they finally come to the conclusion, you know, I got to tell you truthfully, there's no way to get there from here. You ever had that happen? I've been just about those kind of places, you know. Brethren, that's the point here. If you think works, if you think there's anything in you that can merit something, there's no way to get to heaven. It's apart from. There's no way to get there. It doesn't work that way, according to the Word of God. It can't, based on the Word. Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. Look at the same word, apart from there. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness, apart from works. It's apart from works. It's got nothing to do with you. If we think works helps us, guess what? You can't get to heaven. There's no way to get there from there. It doesn't work that way. It's apart from. I always like to ask a person when I'm out on visitation or talking to them about their salvation, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And I listen very carefully. And the moment I hear them say something about how good they are, the moment I hear them say something about their religious activity, about their baptism, about something they did, the moment I hear them take their eyes off of Christ and go to self, that's not a saving faith. A saving faith locks and lays hold of Christ, and Christ alone is finished work at Calvary. Anything else is deficient. It's not a faith that can deliver. It can't take us to heaven. Faith, by its very definition, looks outside of oneself. Just like a drowning person. You're on the cruise and you're going by and you see this person drowning down there. And they're crying out. What can they do to save themselves? Nothing. They just cry out. That's all we do. We're sinners. We're drowning in sin. And we simply cry out and someone comes along and takes our hand. That's what faith is. We lay hold of Christ. He saves us. It's not what we do. It's what He's done. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by... What's the word? Hey, let's read it again. I'm not going to read that word. I want you to fill it in for me. I want to make sure you're engaged, okay? No sleeping this morning. Listen to what it says. Therefore, having been justified by...
Faith.
That's what it says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified how? By faith. That's what the word says. What's the channel? What's the connecting link? Is it works? Is it ritual? Is it my baptism? Is it a code of ethics? Therefore, I am justified by
faith.
Put a period there. Don't add one thing. If you do, you destroy the gospel. It's nothing but faith. That's it. Nothing else. Notice the tense of this word, by the way. Is the word justified past, present, future? What is it? What's the tense of verse 1? Past. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're what? You're justified. You're not infused with any righteousness, and over time you've got to cooperate and work, and finally God says, oh, I think they're a good person. No, it doesn't work that way. The moment you believe on day one, second one, you are declared righteous by the mighty God, simply by faith in His Son. We are never made righteous by God by what we do. You can go and light all the candles you want. You can pray for days and weeks and months all you want. You can go to all the religious meetings you want. You can be baptized several times a day if you want. You can read your Bible all you want. You can go to the communion, the mass all you want. You can be sincere as you want. You can take all the catechisms you want. You can be a good person. You can go through all the religious exercises you want. You can even be so good that nobody else will even want to be around you. But that'll never get you to heaven. There's only one thing that'll get you to heaven. What is it? Faith in Jesus Christ. The only thing. Let's go back to chapter 4 and verse 5. Notice what it says here. Let's go back to verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1 here. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? How were they saved in the Old Testament? Here's Abraham. They're saved by works in the Old Testament. Right now we're saved by faith in the New. I've heard people say that. I've heard Christians say that. Here's Abraham. He's an Old Testament saint. He wasn't saved by works. Look at verse 2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast about, but not before God. Do you know what Abraham was? Where was he from? What city? Ur. It's the Chaldean city, the Ur of the Chaldeans. You know what the Chaldeans were? They were polytheists. They worshipped many, many gods. In fact, their foremost god was Nana, the moon god. And here's this Abraham now, caught up in all this pagan religion, doing works. And what happens? Here's a quote from the Old Testament, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him for righteousness. He simply believed and God said, what? You're righteous. See, the saints of the Old Testament look forward to the cross. That's what justified. We in the New Testament look back to the cross. That's what justified. It's still the cross, either forward or past. Same thing, verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as a debt. You go to work this week for your boss after working there 5 days. What do you expect? A paycheck. He's indebted to you. He owes it to you. But what if you go to work and you do nothing all week and he comes by and you hold out your hand? What does he owe you then? You just sat on that stool and did nothing. What does he owe you? What if he still puts a paycheck in your hand? Watch this. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. I didn't do anything for it. He still gives me my salvation, because it's wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very important word there, that word in verse 5, that word justify. The ungodly, his faith is accounted, that word accounted for righteousness. That's the idea of reckoning, it's an accounting term, it's the idea of imputation, imputed. You see what happens there? It's just like if someone charges my account up, and it's in debt, and someone comes along and puts a large sum of money in it, they impute that, they reckon to that account, then it's taken care of. That's what God has done for us in Christ. When you believe in Christ, guess what happens to your account? You have this account of sin, but your sins are imputed where? To Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed where? To your account. Amazing. Simply by faith. You have a perfect record. There's only one way you can get into heaven, right? You have to be perfect. And by believing in Christ, your perfection comes. The only way. If you, it's like this. It's like something having a credit card. Some of you have credit cards. You like to put up the amounts on them fairly high, you know. I hope none of you do here. But you got this, and you max them out. You max out your credit cards. They're ready to come and haul you away, and someone comes along and wipes out that debt. They impute that money to your account. Swipe free. It's like some of you students out there. You bring home your grade card, but instead of having A's on it, you get all E's. And you look at your grade card, and you can't believe it. It's all E's. And someone comes along and makes it all A's. That's what it's reckoned. It's imputed to your account. You're given something you don't deserve. You're not worthy of it. But there it is, reckoned, imputed to your account. It's like having a mortgage on your house. You've been away many months now, many a year more behind, and the bank's going to look for it. They're going to take your house away. And someone comes along and reckons to your bank account and pays off your mortgage. You didn't do anything for it. They just freely did it. Here's what it's really like. It's like standing in front of the holy, awesome God, and he sees your record as black as can be. For all your life, you turned your back to him. For all your life, you did what you wanted to. For all your life, you never loved him once from a pure heart. And what's he do? He takes all that blackness and puts it onto Christ, and he takes all Christ's goodness and puts it onto your account. Amazing. Imputation. Imputed to my account. That's the love of God for me. You see what he says in verse 8? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. No, that goes to Christ. He paid the price. See, faith by its very definition does not trust in self. Faith is that which looks out of sight of self to Jesus, to the cross. No, I distrust self is what faith does. I look out to Christ. Let's say you have a great desire to witness to, let me just pick a name out of the blue. Let's say his name is Osama bin Laden, okay? And you want to witness to him. You know his days are numbered, right? They are numbered, don't you? So are yours, by the way. But his days are numbered, and you want to get over there and plant the salvation. You think God can save Osama bin Laden? How about the Apostle Paul, someone who was actually killing Christians? God can do whatever he wants to, can't he? So sure he can. So you need to get over there, give him the gospel, and see what God's going to do with his heart. So you're hunting him down. You're over in Afghanistan. You go in this one cave, and you're yelling out his name, looking back in there. All of a sudden, one of our cruise missiles comes by, sends a little heat come out of that cave, zeroes in on that cave and blows it up. And there you are locked inside the cave. You got a little bit of oxygen, no food, no water. It's just a matter of time before your history. Search party goes out and they find you. They find the cave here and they take a pipe and run it way down, 1,600 feet down the ground where you are. And through that pipe they communicate to you. They give you oxygen. They give you food. They give you water. Question, does that pipe save you? That pipe's not your salvation, is it? No, no, no. The pipe was what? Just the conduit. Just the connecting link. Just the source that brought you the real stuff, the stuff that really saves. You see where Christ... Some people, you know what they do with their faith? They build it into a Christ. They say, oh, my faith. As long as I have enough faith, God's going to save me. Faith has never saved anybody. Not any kind of... That's impossible. Faith doesn't save. No, it's the completed work of Christ. That's the only thing that can save us. I'll never forget witnessing to an individual out in New Jersey. And as I got to the point of faith, he agreed with me all the way. And then he turned to his TV set and he said, you know, if I had enough faith in that TV set, that's enough to save me. His idea was faith. Listen, if it's in the wrong source, it's a bankrupt faith. There's only one source. If it's only big as a mustard seed, if it's in the right source, that faith can take you right into glory. That's the faith that saves. There is no other faith. The faith that lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the conduit is our faith, but it must be connected to the right source, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? He cried out, what must I do to be saved? Paul said what? Be baptized, right? Join your church, right? Follow the law, right? Now what did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That settles it. You can't add anything to it. Rabbi Simlai in the 3rd century noted Moses had 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands in the Old Testament. David in Psalms 15 reduces it down to 11. Isaiah in chapter 33 says that there's 6. Micah in chapter 6 verse 8 binds them into 3. And Habakkuk reduces them all down to 1. Namely, the just shall live by faith. If you're justified, if you're declared righteous, then that's how you live. You live by faith. Those who are declared righteous have laid hold of Christ. The source is what? Grace. The ground is what? Blood. The connecting link is what? The channel is faith. What's the evidence? What's the proof? What's the verification? How do I really know that I or you are in, have the right connecting link? Let's take a look here. Go over to James chapter 2. We're going to move on to James chapter 2 and end up here this morning. Let's take a look. What's the connecting link now? What tells me that I'm saved? James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute or daily food, and one of you says to him, depart from me, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed in the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself does not have works, is dead. It's not a living faith. See, if the Holy Spirit is really in you, holiness will come out of you. In fact, by faith we establish the law, Romans 3 says, that God writes it on our hearts. Remember Hebrews 12:14? Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look at verse 20 here. Look what he says here. But do you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with works, and by works faith was made perfect? See, the deeds are the evidence. They're the evidence that I have truly believed right there. Martin Luther had a little trouble with this. He called it a right straw epistle, James. Offered his doctor's beret, whoever could solve it for him. But I think what Paul is talking about is from God's side. What James is talking about is from our vantage point, what we can see. Some tie it so close, they call it obediential faith. Be careful. Obediential faith. If so, if it's a faith that has works attached to it, that is our faith, our works, then I think we're not too far from him. I think it's basically that we're saved by works at that point. Some today in our circles hold to obediential faith, which God sees as our good works and justifies us. If that's the case, I don't think we have any need for the Reformation now. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. This is careful. It's important. Reformers said that saving faith was a mental assent, a trust in the data. And then there was a second act of obedience that resulted in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put those two together. Scripture, James, Romans, there's faith and there's works. Some today in the Reformed circles put those two together and call it obediential faith. God doesn't look at our works. He looks at our works, the reflection that we truly believe, but he looks at our faith that lays hold of Christ. Christ is the one that saves us, not what we do. Look at verse 23 here. James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There it is. And he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the message and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Parents, you come to work this morning. You ever notice the deep ditches we have around Lemoyne Baptist Church? Amazing. Great big ditches. And you're around in that corner and your kids look down there and said, look at that big animal down there. It's dead. And there it is, just laying upside down near the stream down there in the ditch. And then all of a sudden, the foot moves. And one of your children says, no, I saw it. It's alive. Now, wait a minute. What is life? Moving a foot is not life. That's just what? Indicative, it shows the reality of what really resides within, that inherent principle of life. That's what it's showing. That's all works do. It shows that there's true reality inside. It's indicative of that. See, Paul is looking at justification from Godward side. James is looking at justification from the manward side. Can you see my faith? Can you? Go back to verse 18. Watch what James says. But someone will say, you have faith, but I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Can it be done? Can you cut somebody's skull open, look deep down in their psyche and say, oh yeah, there's that little thing called faith down in there. Can't be done. It can't be done from our perspective. Watch what James says. I will show you my faith by my works. James is stressing the visible side, that indeed God has justified us, that we have laid hold of him by faith. Then that is the result of a justifying faith. By their fruits you shall know them. The Reformer's great cry was, you are saved by faith alone, but not the faith that is alone. Don't ever separate them so far where there's no good works attached to it, but don't put them so close together where you call it an obediential faith. No, no. It's simply faith that lays hold outside of myself to what Christ has done for me, and then is accompanying good works if it's a true faith. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Faith terminates upon Christ, see, on His righteousness. It looks outside itself. It looks to what Christ has done. Isaac Watts, remember that great hymn? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In chapter 2, verse 19 of James, he says, you believe that there is one God. You do well, for the demons believe. And they even tremble about it. How many demons go to heaven? No demons go to heaven. Faith has never saved. Faith in Jesus Christ's finished work at Calvary. A born-again type faith is what saves. What is the kind of faith that does not save? These things do not necessarily mean you're a believer. If you have intellectual knowledge, that doesn't mean you're necessarily... If you can articulate the gospel, a lot of people can do that. Doesn't mean you're necessarily saved. If you're religiously involved, doesn't mean you're saved. If you have active ministry going on in the church, doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. If you have conviction of sin, doesn't mean you're necessarily saved. If you have assurance, I have met people and they were so sure they were saved, and yet they were living in gross sin. Assurance doesn't mean you're saved. The time of your decision. Some people say, well, 10 years ago I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart, but nothing has happened since. Let me suggest to you nothing happened at the beginning. Listen, if we're in Christ, it's going to be evident by how we live for Him. 1 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things of old pass away, all things become new. Here's the positive test. How can you know that you're saved? A love for God, an intense love for God. A repentance from sin. I turn from sin. It no longer strangles me, even though we still have to fight it. A genuine humility. When you see your sin, you're what? You're humble. A genuine humility in my life. A love for the glory of God. Your universe no longer centers around you, it now centers around Christ. Now you want to live for Him now. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink, right? Whatever we do all to the glory of God. And fifthly, love for the Word, love for prayer, love for the brethren. Those are some good indicators that one is saved. What's the source? You're justified by grace. What's the ground? You're justified by His blood. What's the channel? You're justified by faith. What's the evidence? Works are the evidence that you have been justified. Do you see how important salvation is? Understand this morning? Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. Doesn't bar anybody. I don't care what you've done in your past, how bad you are. In fact, the worse you think you are, the better, because you don't know the half of it. But the beauty is God will save you, no matter what you've done, when you turn to Him and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him today, I invite you, come to Him. Turn from your sin, trust in His finished work, and He'll save you. He'll marvelously give you a new life in Him. Imagine that. The second person of the triune Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God who made everything, comes down to earth, born through a virgin, becomes one of us to go to an old rugged cross to die for our sin. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How does God declare you righteous? When He sees you with your sins, He clothes you in the righteous robes of Christ. Back on March 31st, 1981, John Hinckley waited outside the Washington Hotel to assassinate President Reagan. As Reagan walked out, he began to unload that pistol. One of those bullets that was intended for our president was actually intercepted by a Secret Service agent who willfully stepped in front of that. He took the hit for the president. That's what Christ has done for us. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve judgment. And Christ has stepped in for us. He has become our vicar, our substitute, our vicarious atonement. He has died in our place. When He died, you and I died, if we're believers in Him today. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christians, do you know what you have? Do you know what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ today? He says, I will bless thee in Genesis 1, or Genesis 12. I will not fail thee in Joshua 1. I will heal thee in 2 Kings 20. I will guide thee in Psalm 32. I will instruct thee in Psalm 32. I will teach thee in Psalm 32. I will deliver thee in Psalm 50. I will satisfy thee in Psalm 132. I will help thee in Isaiah 40. I will uphold thee in Isaiah 41. I will hold thy hand in Isaiah 42. I will not forget thee in Isaiah 49. I will comfort thee in Isaiah 66. I will forgive in Jeremiah 31. I will restore in Jeremiah 30. I will be your God in Ezekiel 36. I will put my spirit within you, Ezekiel 36. I will save you, Ezekiel 36. I will love him, John 14, 21. I will come again, John 14, 3. I will sup with him, Revelation 3, 20. I will give thee the crown of life, Revelation chapter 2. God is an awesome God. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your great grace, your great mercy that you have poured out upon us. Indeed, to think that we are justified not by anything that's in us, not by anything that we have done, but we're simply declared righteous based on what Christ has done. Father, we of all people are most blessed, and we of all people give you the glory and the honor for our great and awesome salvation. Help us, Father. Help us serve you with a whole heart even this morning. And Father, we ask that if there's any here who know you not, by your amazing grace, that you would give them the faith and even justify them today. For Christ's glory, amen.